Well, let's look just for a little while this morning at that harvest verse that we read from John's Gospel in chapter 12. We've been thinking, haven't we, in our family services this year about some of those sound bites of the Saviour, I think we've called them. We've looked at, in previous years, at some of the parables, and we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, didn't we? But there were times when Jesus spoke the most amazing, challenging statements. And for Harvest Sunday, what better than verse 24 of chapter 12 of John's Gospel? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. This is a very simple verse in one sense. And yet, actually, as we look at it, as we peel away the layers, if we had an onion in front of us this morning, we could use that picture. As we peel away the layers, we see that Jesus is saying an awful lot more than perhaps we might even grasp as we look at this verse. Because it is a verse about harvest, but it's a verse about much more than harvest. It's a verse that, I guess, actually goes to the very center of the gospel message. It's a verse that takes us to the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a verse that also challenges us, whoever we are here this morning, about our relationship with God, our relationship to Christ, and what we are doing with our life as a result. So let's look at it under those three headings. First of all, this is a verse about harvest. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, we know, as we look around us this morning, as we rejoice in God's provision for us over another year, that what we have in front of us is the product of seed time and harvest. We know that all of the things that are around and about us, they begin life as a seed, don't they? You and I begin life as a seed. That is the way in which God has planned for creation to work. And the things that we have around and about us are the harvest that has followed a seed time. And we know that back in the springtime, back earlier in the year, there would have been those who would have been going out planting the seeds. In other parts of the world today, there will be people who are planting seeds because harvest will come at a different time in the calendar because of where they are in the globe. But whatever they are, a seed has been planted. A seed has gone down into the ground. And over time, that seed has germinated and that seed has begun to grow and a crop has been produced. Now, we reminded ourselves right at the very beginning this morning why that is. And that is because of God. It is because God has made a promise. And when God makes a promise, that promise will be kept. God has promised. And what a day to make a promise. A day at the end of the flood. A day when we remember that the fruits of the wickedness of men and women were still visible all around. A devastation that God's punishment for the universal wickedness of mankind was still before Noah's eyes. And yet God makes that great and gracious promise. And he makes that great and gracious promise even though he knows that men won't get any better. That's what he says to Noah, doesn't he? I know. I know that the thoughts and the intentions of men and women will always be wicked, but while the earth remains, summer and winter, and day and night, and cold and heat, and springtime and harvest will continue. We live in a world that's changing all the time, don't we? We talk sometimes about days that change the world. Most of you lived through the day JFK was assassinated. You can remember where you were when you heard the news. It was a day that changed the world. You can remember where you were when you heard about Princess Diana dying in the tunnel in Paris. or 9/11, or whatever day you like. And people say, well, the world changed then. We've just come through COVID, haven't we? And still got some of his after effects. The world changed, but some things about the world didn't change. Why? Because God has made a promise. And you see, God is the covenant-keeping God. And so there is seed time and there is harvest year by year. And that will continue. No matter what the scientists warn us, no matter what the scientists tell us, that will continue because it's in God's word. And seed time and harvest will continue. And Jesus speaks about it here. And he reminds us about the way it works, doesn't it? That seed has within it the germ, as it were, of everything that will flow from it. We live in a world, don't we, where microchips and computers are getting smaller and smaller. And we're often amazed, aren't we? You could have a little microchip, perhaps fits in the palm of your hand, maybe even smaller than that, and all the information that's stored in it. And we think, well, that's amazing, isn't it? But then you look at God's microchips, those little seeds, and some of them, if I had one in my hand, you wouldn't be able to see it. I could barely see it. And all the information that's needed for the plant to grow and for the harvest to follow has been written into that by Almighty God. The one who paints the wayside flower and lights the evening star is the God who determined that there would be seed time and harvest. And, well, what's that seed got to do? It's got to fall into the ground and die in that sense. And then from it comes life. From it comes fruitfulness. From it comes a harvest. And that's how God has planned this world to work. And here we are again. And Jesus is able to draw his audience's attention to that because they lived in an agricultural community. They were familiar with it. They knew that if their harvest failed, they wouldn't eat. That's how important it was to them. And Jesus says, you know, the grain of wheat falls into the ground and it dies. And if it dies, it produces much fruit. And here we are enjoying the results of that again on another Harvest Sunday, rejoicing in the truth of God's word, rejoicing in the faithfulness of God to his promise, saying thank you again to God for meeting and supplying our temporal needs in the world in which we live. So yes, this is a psalm, this is a verse about harvest. But it's also a verse about Jesus. It's also a verse about the gospel. Because you see, Jesus isn't just talking about seeds and fruit here. He's talking about himself. And as we'll see in a moment, he's talking about his followers as well. It's good to remind ourselves where we are in the story of John's gospel at this point. I pointed out to you that in John chapter 12, we have the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, don't we? So if we'd begun to read at verse 12, we would have had the Palm Sunday story. It won't be long. We've got Christmas first, haven't we? But then we'll come round to Easter again and we'll be here, God willing, if the Lord tarries on Palm Sunday, and we read these passages again, and we rejoice again, won't we, in the children, shouting their hosannas and waving their palm leaves as Jesus triumphantly enters Jerusalem. Well, here we are in verse 12, and the following verses, that's where we're at. So this is the beginning of Holy Week. This is the beginning of the week when Christ dies upon the cross. And you'll see that's in Jesus's mind at this time. We read on to verse 27, didn't we? Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. If you know anything about John's gospel, you know that picture of the hour goes all the way through the book. And when Christ goes to the cross, he says the hour has come. That's the hour for which he's coming. And in a sense, coming into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, as Passover week begins, it's almost as if the reality of what's going on The closeness, the proximity of his own death upon the cross has come to Jesus afresh. And here he is. His soul is troubled. So he's thinking about the cross. And you see, when we remember that, this verse 24 takes on another meaning, doesn't it? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. You know, at the end of that week, the Lord Jesus Christ would die upon the cross and he would be buried in a grave. The 3 years of public ministry of the Lord Jesus would come to an end. Those 3 years in which he had gone about doing such good, healing the sick, transforming people's lives, dealing with the brokenhearted, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Those 3 years would come to an end. He would be taken by wicked, wicked hands. And he would face charges, none of which were true, trumped up beyond belief. He would be beaten and he would be struck and he would be spat upon and he would be stripped and he would be nailed to a cross and have a crown of thorns placed roughly into his head. He would be mocked and he would be vilified. And he would be hung up in the Mediterranean sun to die the most awful, painful, excruciating death. And he would know his closest friends betraying him and running away and not standing with him. And he would know in those moments, in the darkness that eclipsed the whole of the earth, he would know a forsakenness, even from heaven itself. And that eternal bond between him and his father would temporarily, as it were, be blacked out. And he would cry out in anguish from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he would die. The one through whom all things were created, the one who gives life and breath to all things, he would die. The Son of God, the immortal Son of God would die. And he would be taken gently by disciples who loved him. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, those women who wanted to anoint his body. And he'd be taken to a tomb and he would be laid, as it were, in the ground. And he would be there until the third day when he would rise again. You see, all that would happen within days of what Jesus is saying here. But you see, because that happened, and only because that happens, you and I can have life. You and I can have peace with God. You and I can have our sins forgiven. You and I can have the enmity that our sins create, an enmity between us and God that we can never sort out ourselves. That enmity can be removed. Why? Because Jesus died upon a cross and was buried in a grave. And you see, that's what he's talking about here. He's not just talking about harvest. He's not just talking about seeds and crops and physical things. He's talking about himself. He's looking forward to the cross. He knows he's going to die in the place of others, but he knows too. He knows too that because of that, we can have everlasting life. Because the grain of the wheat falls into the ground and dies, it produces much grain, a great harvest. Now, the challenge this morning is, as well as seeing the harvest this morning, and many of you brought the harvest today or this morning, as well as being seeing it and bringing it, are you part of the harvest? Are you part of that great company of men and women from all through history and all across the world who are part of the reward that the Father gives the Son for his obedience? Are you part of those people that Jesus died for because you've believed in him? You've trusted in him? You've committed your life to him? You know, outside of Christ, we have no hope. It's why, as wonderful as it is to celebrate harvest together, our minds have to go to Easter this morning, because in Christ alone our hope is found. And we need to be part of that great number of people who brought life by the death of the Saviour. This verse is not just about harvest. It's about Jesus too. Are you part of the harvest? That great harvest. We've sung a few hymns that remind us of that. There's going to be a heavenly harvest home one day, isn't there? When all God's people are going to be gathered in. And you're part of that harvest. But then thirdly, this is a verse that speaks about us too. It's not just about harvest. It's not even just about Jesus. It's about us as well. It's good to remind ourselves again about the context, isn't it? So these disciples, remember these disciples? Jesus had said, leave your boats, I will make you fishers of men. And they weren't very good at being fishers of men, were they? As we read through the Gospels, we say, well, they weren't really very good. But here's a case when, in a sense, they haven't even had to go out fishing for men. The fish have been jumping into their nets because these Greeks come to Philip and say, sir, we want to see Jesus. Now, wouldn't that be lovely if somebody said to you in the week, I want to see Jesus. I want you to take me to Jesus. Not physically, like they were able to do in John 12, obviously, but wouldn't it be lovely if somebody said to you this week, take me to Jesus. Tell me the stories of Jesus. I want to find Jesus for myself. I want to. Well, that's what happens here in this passage. And so the disciples bring these Greeks to Jesus. They're interested in becoming Christians. They're interested in following the way of the kingdom that Jesus has come to preach. That's why they want to see Jesus. What does Jesus say? Well, you know, following Jesus means dying to yourself. We've seen that already, haven't we, on these Sunday mornings through the Gospels. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? We've seen that Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, you have to take up your cross and follow me. If you count the world as the thing that you want, you can't have me as well. And Jesus is saying the same thing about these Greeks here. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, verse 25. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that seed that has to fall into the ground and die isn't just about harvest and isn't just about Christ. It's about us as well. If we want to be his disciples, if we want to be followers of the Lord Jesus, we have to hate our life. That's what he says to us in verse 25, not love our life. We have to be prepared to be like the seed that's put into the ground and dies. All across the world, we very often pray for them, don't we? Persecuted Christians who are dying for the sake of the gospel. All across the world, there are missionaries who've turned their backs on perhaps lucrative careers here in this world and in this land. And they've said, no, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to be obedient to the call. I'm going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth and tell men and women about Christ. And what have they done? They've seen their life as a little seed that has to die so that from it there can be much fruitfulness. And that, my friends, is the call of discipleship. That's the call of the gospel. That's the call that comes to you and me as Christians 20 centuries later. That we have to be like that grain of seed that falls into the ground and dies. And if it does, it will produce much fruit, much grain. So, my friends, as we rejoice and as we rightly give thanks to God for all those good gifts around us this harvest time, remember that that greatest gift is the one who came and gave his life that we might live. And remember that Jesus wants a response from us, that sacrificial response of our lives, so that we might be his disciples and there might be a great harvest on the last day.